Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
Sometimes I have time to review this morning. I would really encourage you that if you have not heard those other two talks and God is moving in your heart this morning or this is speaking to you, to get those on CD. So I just wanted to say that because it's so important. Sometimes we hear a message and the word builds precept upon precept, and it builds in an unveiling and a revelation of God's heart to us. And so there are many messages that stand out on their own, but this doesn't. This really builds. And so I wanted to talk this morning about God's glory to live. We've got to have it. And when we talked on the first Sunday, we said that God's glory was revealed to us, that it was revealed as God's mercy. And there are scriptures in Exodus where Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God reveals His mercy. And those are on the first two teachings. And again, I encourage you to get that. But there is a mystery that's been hidden from the ages, from generation to generation. And it is the fact that God's glory is His mercy. In Colossians 1, 26 and 27, it says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory and mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I'd say that's a rather large responsibility. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you know that you're the hope of glory? Do you know that we have to have the mercy of God in order to glorify Him in our lives? And we have to have that glory to live because we are the hope of glory. And God reveals this mercy in His Son, Jesus Christ, which is hidden from ages and ages, the book of Colossians says, to our generation. That men of old and women of old, generations ago, yearned to see this mercy of God that's demonstrated so beautifully in the Good Shepherd. And when you look at the Good Shepherd, you can see the mercy of God and receive the mercy of God so that you can give the mercy of God and you can live the mercy of God. In Matthew 18, 12 through 14, he talks about how the Good Shepherd says that if there are 100 sheep, He has 100, and one wanders off, He doesn't look around His flock and say, "Well, there's 99, so big deal, I lost one." He says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, will he leave? Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep." Happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In this same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these should be lost. God's mercy goes after that one. God's mercy is going to go after you and after your children, after you. And I don't know that I understand it, but God says in His word here that He actually rejoices more after that one that wandered off, and that the Good Shepherd came and found and carried back into the flock. He rejoices more after that one than He does about the 99 that never left Him. See, that's the mercy of God. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. you know, we don't deserve the blessings that we have, in all honesty. And God didn't want us walking around thinking we're worms and, you know, hanging our head down. And you know, I went and spoke at a church two or three, well, it's been longer than that now, I think 3 or 4 years ago. I don't really think they're going to have me back, actually. That's all I would say. But before I got up there, one of the senior pastors prayed and he said, God, I know that we're just worms and we can't do anything today and, you know, help this service. And by the time he finished praying, I was depressed. And so I started praying. I was like, God says that we are his righteousness in Christ Jesus. He says the one that's within us is greater than the one that's within the world. And that doesn't come from us being perfect. It doesn't come from us doing the right thing, and it doesn't come from us to being strong and making all the right decisions. It comes from receiving the mercy of God. And when you can receive the mercy of God, you can move mountains. When you can receive the mercy of God, depression lifts off your life. When you receive the mercy of God, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, the mercy of God works hand in hand with the restoration of God. When I receive God's mercy, his real mercy, not that, well, I'm going to have to hang my head the rest of my life because I made so many mistakes and God just kind of barely let me in. Gosh, I know so many Christians, they feel like they've been barely let in. They feel like they're on God probation because Christians have made them feel that way. Maybe just sit in the corner until you prove that you're good. But God never puts us on probation or time out. He says that we're to go to him and ask for forgiveness and that he literally remembers our sins no more. He offers his mercy to us immediately. Most of the time, it's other people and many, many, many times our own self that withholds mercy. You've got to have God's mercy to live and to be restored. It's an amazing, amazing thing, and it's his glory revealed. You know, I hear people say, well, I just want to glorify God in my life. Good, receive his mercy. Receive his mercy, lift your head up, and don't look back. Don't look back. God rejoices more off of you because of you who wandered off. And I'm talking about maybe you did something this morning you're not too proud of. Ask for forgiveness and receive his mercy. He rejoices more over that than someone who hasn't wandered off. I don't understand that. But that's what it says in Matthew 18. He's the good shepherd. I love the story of the prodigal son, and I've likened it to this country road that's by my parents' ranch. And you walk down this country road, and in certain seasons, there's little lambs out. And then other seasons, there were these amazingly huge spider webs that were on the fence posts that were glistening in the October sun. And then other seasons, there's been frost on the ground. And other seasons, there's little wildflowers peeking out from the grass. And every time you read the Word of God, every time you hear the Word of God, never, ever say, well, I've heard that story, you know. I've read that, heard that, been there, done that. Because every time you hear it, it's different. And when I heard this story of the prodigal son, I got one thing out of it. And now that I've read it and read it and reread it and reread it, it's meant so much to me, even with the ministry that we're doing. Because it says that when the son realized what he had left with his father and that he'd spent his inheritance and he'd been living with the pigs, he came to his senses, is what the Bible said, and he started to go home. And the focus is so on the son, but if you read real carefully, you can focus on the father. It says in the scriptures, in Luke 15:20, that while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with mercy for him. And ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While you are yet a long way off, God runs to you. That's mercy. You don't even have to be at a certain place to sort of understand him and get him. And it's his mercy. And I think what I'm asking you this morning is, you know, if for any reason there's any part of your heart that feels like you don't deserve the mercy of God, I want you to see it in your mind that God goes to you. You don't even have to meet him halfway. All you have to do is head in the direction of home. Just turn your face to heaven. It's the mercy of God. And he's so good. He is the good shepherd. So this morning I thought, well, I'm just going to use all these different quotes and stories and all these things. And I've heard people preach, and I admire them so much, and they've gone to seminary, and they can quote all of these amazingly brilliant people on what is God's mercy, and take excerpts from books. And I downloaded all this stuff off my computer last week, and I had pages and pages to share with you. And I went on my computer yesterday, and it was all gone, except for my simple little scriptures. It was just gone. It was like God saying, Kathleen, what are you trying to do? I just say, well, I guess be smart and impress everybody. Give them something to, you know, hold on to over Christmas. He's like, tell them about the Good Shepherd. But God, that's so simple, you know. But that's who God is. I want to read Psalm 23 to you, a familiar scriptures, but would you receive it as the mercy of God, and would you remember that mercy and restoration goes together, and would you remember that you never deserve God's mercy? You go to him, and you humble yourself before him, and he runs to you. He runs to you, and that's so good, because I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy every single day. Lamentations 3, 21, 22, that God's mercies are new every morning. I need that. I'm excited about that. And I don't just take that as a scripture that's very beautiful and pretty, and I'm going to put it up on my bathroom wall with dried flowers, and then I joke about, and then you sell it in the garage sale 5 years later. I don't take God's word like that. I take it as my life. It is the bread of life. And if God says he runs to you when you've wandered off, I don't even care if you've wandered off yesterday or this morning, turn your face to him and receive his mercy. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, as your children, that your Holy Spirit would come and open up our eyes, open up our heart to your word. Open up our spirit to receive the fullness of the joy. Father, we ask for you to reveal to us, to unveil fully your mercy so that we might live it every single day of our lives. We know your word of God says that we are changed from glory to glory, and we know that your glory is your mercy. Show me your glory, Moses said. And the Lord passed before him in a cloud, saying, I am the Lord God, merciful. Merciful. Father, we ask that we might be able to receive your mercy, to live your mercy in order to give your mercy, so that people would really know who you are and be so delighted to be called one of yours. In Jesus' name. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. And literally that translates pastures of tender grass. You know, I remember going and seeing fields of grass, and it's just so peaceful to see those fields of grass, and with the grass a little bit longer and waving in the sunlight, and it just always looks like, gosh, if I could just go and take a nap in that tall grass. God's mercy allows us to lay down in that grass. The good shepherd that goes to us as the lost sheep wants us to come and lay down and rest. He leads me beside still waters. That literally translates waters of rest. And he restores my soul. When I allow the good shepherd and you allow the good shepherd to come and get you so that you can receive his mercy and his rest, He promises us restoration. And I know I've taught in this class before that God's restoration is when He takes something and He makes it better than before. If I was to restore a piece of furniture, I might want to restore it, or I might attempt to restore it to its original condition. But see, God's restoration takes something and makes it better than before. I'm going to say it over and over and over, because we're not asking God, God, please take my life and make it the way you can do the best you can with the mess that I've made, the mistakes that I've made, the years that have gone by. Please take it and just help me limp along. God's restoration takes our lives when He's offered us plan A, His best plan, and we didn't choose plan A. Here's what's happened in my life many times, since I don't have an honesty problem and I tend to reveal my life. God's offered me plan A. I haven't chosen plan A. But plan A was His best plan. So He's offered me plan B. I didn't choose plan B. I didn't choose C, D, E, F, G, H. There have been times that I, out of my own choice, and sometimes with the help of others, have chosen plan Z. But without fail, every single time that I have gone to God, turned my face towards Him as the prodigal child, the good shepherd has run to me, swooped me up as the lost sheep, and He has somehow, within His miraculous power, made plan Z better than plan A could have ever been. And I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Only that God is God. We have made Him too small. We have made Him too small. Can we go to the Good Shepherd this morning and just say, God, I need You to run to me. And I've messed things up. But I trust You that You will make plan Z even better than plan A. That's God's restoration in its body, soul, and spirit. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, but you don't understand the wasted years, the wasted years. When I was deep in my anger, when I was not following God, when my kids are gone, they're grown up, they're gone. The book of Joel, in Joel 2:25, says that God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He will restore the years. And your job and my job is not to say, how? Your job and my job is to say, Joel 2:25 says that God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I trust Him because God is God and He created the universe. And He created the air around us. He created everything, the things that science is just now beginning to tap into. God restores. He is miraculous. And it's because of His great compassion and mercy. Psalm 51 is one of my favorite scriptures. I'm just going to read a few verses out of it. And it says, Psalm 51, 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And then in humility, David says, against You, and You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are proved right when You speak and justified when You judge. And then some of my favorite scriptures in the Word, but create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, sometimes we don't even know why. We just need our joy restored. We don't even know where we left it. We need the joy of knowing that we belong to Jesus restored. God is coming back. Jesus is coming back from a red for a red hot on fire church, and not a lukewarm, barely making it, my head's hung low, my life is messed up church. But it's not because this red-hot church has done everything right. It's because the people of God would know that He offers His mercy every morning so that they can put their head up, they can put one foot in front of the other, and they can have so much mercy overflowing in their hearts, you and I, that we offer it to other people. That is the glory of God. But what I'm trying to share with you this morning is if you can't receive mercy, you can't give it away, you can want to. I know people that have the most compassionate, merciful heart, and they want to give away mercy, but they can't receive mercy from God for themselves. They can't leave here and say, I believe that for myself, God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And if you can't, you can't give it away. It's not selfish to receive God's mercy. It's selfless. Because it's saying, self, you're not too big, and you didn't mess up too much that God cannot restore it. He's bigger. And He loves me. And He loves you. The Good Shepherd leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Remember when people used to introduce their grandchildren and they'd say, well, this is my namesake. This is John the Third. This is my namesake. Do you know that you are God's namesake in Jesus Christ? You are the hope of glory because you are God's namesake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His name's sake is you and me. We are the namesake of God. And back to the verse in Colossians, the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations but has now been revealed to His saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is in the namesake of God. And that is you. That is you. God is counting on you to receive His mercy. God is counting on you to forgive yourself. God is counting on you to give that mercy away. Not just the priests, not just the pastors, not just the rectors. You are the hope of glory. The mercy of God is the glory of God. And He wants us to receive His mercy so that we can offer His glory. And the scripture says, yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23, that's the lowest point. And I think it's interesting how the Word of God says the shadow of death, because shadows are tricky. They tell us when it's over and it's not over. They tell us it's the darkest time and give up when it isn't. And it's interesting to me that you cannot have a shadow without light behind you. And we taught a couple of Sundays ago that the mercy of God, which is the glory of God, in Isaiah 58, it says that the glory of God is our rear guard. So we have to have the light of our Father for there to even be a shadow. So even though I'm walking through something that looks like it could be my lowest point, the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me and He is with you. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint me with oil. My cup runs over. The best example I have of this is, you know, in the biggest battle for my life when I had leukemia, the biggest war for my life, God prepared a table before me with a banquet of love so great that it ran over and overflowed to other people and nurses and people who came in and visited. And I'll never forget one of the things that happened. There were so many, but a doctor walked in and walked out and examined me, and I had a doctor for just about everything you can imagine, when you're taking that much chemo and they're wiping out your immune system. And this doctor went back to the nurse's station and he said, "Well, are you all Christians?" And the nurses just looked at him and he said, "I'm just here to tell you that if you aren't, after you go in that room, you will be." And it wasn't me. It was the presence of God. It was the mercy of God. I didn't sit in the hospital room and go, "Golly, you know, maybe I brought this on myself. Maybe I didn't treat my body right. Maybe I made mistakes. What sin did I do? How did I deserve this?" I received the mercy of God. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us." And the Word of God tells us at least 365 times that I can find. One for each day of the year. Do not fear. You see, fear leaves. Anxiety leaves. When I realize that God is constantly running towards me and that His mercy is constantly offered to me. And there's nothing I've done and no place I am that He cannot restore. And Ephesians 3:20 says that He does restore, but He gives us exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or hope or think. So I could call you up here and I could say, "Let's pray the greatest restoration prayer over your life there could ever be. Let's pray it right now." And do you know that God would restore it better? Because He's God. He's looking for a people that will come to Him in faith and say, "I see this in your word, and therefore it is. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you, yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will have no fear." And Lacey will give you great affirmation to this. I tend to get anxious. I tend to, I don't know if it's hereditary, I don't know, all that stuff. You know, different families go through different things, and I tend to have more anxiety than other people. And I've tried through our 16 years of marriage to try to get Him to give me peace. Pray for me, Lacey. Help me, Lacey. Talk to me, Lacey. Let me reason this out with you. And I've prayed for God to take it away. I mean, I'm like, "God, you know, you've moved my jaw supernaturally." When a man prayed for me and it grew when I was over 30 years old, and you healed me of leukemia when I shouldn't even be here. You know, I had someone tell me a few days ago that they had a negative statistic in their life of a 14% chance. And it was all I could say to not say, "Ah." And so God has healed me of so many things, and yet He's never taken this away. But every time I get in His Word, every time I will sit down and open my Bible and let His Word come and soak into my body, the peace comes. Every single time. Sometimes I think we pray for God to take something away when He just wants us to turn our face to Him and let Him take it away. He is so good. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we know that to be true because mercy is the glory of God, which is our rear guard. Isaiah 58 says, "If we offer mercy, then we will always be like a well-watered garden, even in the midst of a drought," and that mercy will be our rear guard. And here David is just affirming these words by saying, "Goodness and mercy will follow me. It will be my rear guard all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I counted 41 times in the Bible, there's probably more, where it says that God's mercy endures forever. Because God's mercy is what we need to give. And God's mercy is what we need to live. Father, I pray a restoration prayer over these precious people of yours. Lord, I ask that as they turn to you, just their face to you, in humility, admitting mistakes, admitting pride, admitting not spending time with you, admitting anxiety, admitting frustration, admitting judgment, admitting fear, admitting addiction, admitting to you. as your prodigal child, anything. But you run to them, you scoop them up, you hold them tight, you lead them beside still waters of rest. You restore their soul, their mind, their will, and their emotion. You restore their lives, making them better than before. Father, we thank you that you tell us in Joel 2:25 that you restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I stand in faith in the name of Jesus, by the word of God, which never lies, that you would restore the years the locusts have eaten in the lives of every single person in this room. We thank you, Father, that you not only have the ability, but you have the joy, the desire to take plan Z and make it better than plan A. Because you are merciful. Father, let us go here with joy, with light heart. Create in us a clean heart, Father. And restore unto us the joy of our salvation. God, I pray that you cause a hunger and a thirst for your word over the holidays and until we meet again, and really for the rest of our lives, that nothing can satisfy. Because when we found you, we found the bread of life. And when we found the water of life, we'll never thirst again. You are the answer. You are everything. We desire to glorify you.
We hope that you've enjoyed Kathleen's message. To order a copy of this and other messages, please call us in San Antonio, Texas at 210-822-5500 or toll free outside the San Antonio area, 877-397-7773. That's 1-877-397-7773. Visit our website, KathleenWhitten.org, KathleenWhitten.org. Thank you.